The final book in the Bible, known as Revelation, has been misread, misunderstood, and misinterpreted since the beginning of Christianity. One has to read and interpret it within its historical context. And only then it becomes clear that a man named John. Now, there's a lot of theological discussion about this John. Who was he? Was he the disciple of Jesus or another John? And it's amazing, I spent 3 hours just on this one word. And I can tell you the decision is inconclusive. We do not know for sure. But there was a man named John, banned to the island of Patmos. And he found a way to communicate secretly with the early Christians spread at that time across the vast Roman Empire. It was a period of persecution by Roman soldiers under the cruel command of Caesar Nero, the emperor of Rome. So John wrote, he had to write in a mystic language, in the hope that the early Christians could decipher it for themselves. It was dangerous to be found with a manuscript coming from this John. So many historians believe that references to the city Babylon and the Antichrist are actually references to the eternal city of Rome and its cruel Caesar Nero. The letter of John never lost its message and its power. It still guides and inspires Christians through hard and difficult times, here and elsewhere in the world. My prayer is that if any of us are experiencing difficult times right now, that John, the mystic man of long ago, will speak to our very hearts. Scripture reading is from Revelation 1, the verses 9 through 18. I, John, with you all the way in the trial and the kingdom and the passion of patience in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, because of God's word, the witness of Jesus. It was Sunday, and I was in the Spirit praying. I heard a loud voice behind me, trumpet clear and piercing. Write what you see into a book. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. I turned and saw the voice. I saw a gold menorah with seven branches. And in the center, the Son of Man in a robe and gold breastplate. Hair a blizzard of white, eyes pouring fire blaze, both feet furnace-fired bronze, his voice a cataract, right hand holding the seven stars, his mouth a sharp biting sword, his face a perigee sun. I saw this and fainted dead at his feet. His right hand pulled me upright. His voice reassured me. Don't fear. I am first. I'm last. I'm alive. I died, but I came to life. And my life is now forever. See these keys in my hand? They open and lock death's doors. They open and lock hell's gates. Our scripture reading ends here. May we experience God's presence as we seek to receive God's word this morning. It's already a month of December. Can you believe it? 2013 is just about over. December. We were still finishing the leftovers from Thanksgiving. And then it was time to get the new goodies for Christmas. For us as Christians, we enjoy all the celebrations, but we find the meaning of our faith not in Christmas trees, not in fancy decorations, but in the sense of God's presence. So let us then turn our thoughts to the period of Advent as we begin our preparation for Christmas. And we know that Christmas is a season of lights. Here and across the world, multitudes of Christians are celebrating with lights during another Advent and Christmas time. Now, for us, there is a solid connection between these lights and our personal faith. Throughout the ages, Jesus is often associated with light and thus creates an attractive image in many Christian hearts. Jesus moves amidst the lights. Jesus is light. Real light in many lives. Brothers, sisters in Christ, during the height of persecution against Christians in the early Christian era, John experienced a vision of a gold menorah with seven branches, portraying Jesus as walking amongst the lights, holding seven shining stars in his hands. And John knew that if he could only succeed, if this message reached the persecuted Christians, he knew that if he could only help them, give them an image, something to hold on to the image of Jesus in their hearts, then their faith would not falter and their hope would stay alive. Now John's Jesus tells those who suffer not to fear, but to trust him as the living one who will be with them forevermore. Now the original message hit home, we know that. And the fearful band of early Christians became an unstoppable force that would eventually enlighten the world. That took me back many years ago when I first arrived in the Netherlands in Europe. One of the first things that shocked me to the bone, I was amazed to see a huge political inspired billboard, not one but many of them, across the city of Amsterdam, picturing a Catholic nun tearing her habit away and revealing the face of the Argentinian revolutionist Che Guevara tattooed on her breast. Religious on the outside, but rebellious without God on the inside. That was quite a shock for me. I grew up respecting people in the Lord's service. And there was this beautiful nun in a shocking moment. I remember my shock. I was young and inexperienced. She carried not God, not Christ, no faith. She carried something else in her heart. Oh, I'll never forget. I found myself asking deep and sincere questions about my own personal faith. Questions that many of us have asked since we were young. Many of us are still asking now that we grow up and grow older. Where do I stand? What's happening in spite of my outward Christianity? What's happening deep inside my life, inside my heart? What's happening? I remember my time of questioning. And it came back and back again. We as Christians are entitled to seek truth within the truth. What is just tradition? What is real? You know what? Yesterday, I was going over what we're going to say this morning. I found myself asking the very same question. Where do you stand? Are you still the fiery young preacher that went into a pulpit 52 years ago for the first time, saying with all your life and all your heart, this is where I stand, this is what I believe? Or have you become lukewarm and wandered away? And yesterday I couldn't hold the tears. I found myself saying, blessed assurance. Jesus is still mine. So that brings us to the question. We do carry images of God in our heart. All of us. Me, you, all of us. My question is, what image, what specific image of God do you carry in your heart today, this day? If you make a drawing of what your perception of Jesus looks like, how will you paint a drawing of Jesus, the way that you look at Jesus, the way that you understand Jesus? Well, I know that many people, because we have an image, you know, Jesus was a Jew from northern Galilee, and we know today that they were all basically black people coming from that area. Now you should see our American Jesus. Oh, he looks exactly like us. Beautiful hair, beautiful. There's nothing wrong with having these images. It helps us. And if it gives something in your heart that makes you feel stronger and better, by all means. But may I ask, will you draw an imitation of one of the many artistic impressions of Jesus? They come a dime a dozen. You can copy any one of them. Or will your Jesus look different? Now, it's not important whether our images of God are identical or not. They do differ. Fact is that our specific God image has power more than we can ever imagine. It has either the power to enhance our faith and devotion, or it can cause us to cringe in unnecessary fear. Scripture tells us God is love. And if you invite a powerful image of a loving God in your heart and in your life, you will soon discover that that image of God that you carry deep within you will inspire you, it will guide you, it will make you feel loved, it will make you feel cared for, it will provide you with hope and renewed strength from day to day. Centuries ago, a man named John sent coded messages from the island of Patmos and addressed the suffering Christians during times of persecution. It was messages of faith and hope. It was about Jesus as the light of their lives in times of darkness. Question now, who is Jesus for you right now, this moment? You know, more than a century ago, the poet and writer Gamaliel Bradford tried to capture the optimism of his age. Things were going well in his world. By then, in his heart, religion was absolutely outdated. And he made this declaration. He said, "We do not really need God anymore." So he wrote a poem, and he called it Exit God. Exit God. God, he proclaimed, "I need you no more. We can take care of ourselves just fine. Thank you." And then Gamaliel Bradford went off to war. He saw the horrors of human depravity. He saw the stupidity of greed and corruption. He threw up his hands at what lurked in his own heart. He lost all faith in himself. And this is what they found written in his diary. "Who will tell me something about God?" A British nurse wrote about the time when she was caring for Rudyard Kipling, the immortal British poet. He was terribly sick and spent long dark nights in restless agitation. "Do you want anything?" she asked him quietly one morning. And in a very weak voice he said, "I want God. I need him now. I need God. I can live without him. I could. I do not want to die without him." And in our times, so many are echoing Kipling's cry. We utter the call in a variety of ways. "I want God. I want to see God. And I want to make some sense out of this crazy world that I live in. This world of lunatics playing unholy games in the politics of this world. This world of murder and hostility and famine and broken homes. I want to feel God and get rid of the loneliness that's wrapped itself around my heart. I want to know God. I want to find some purpose for what I'm doing in my job, in my life, in my home." There's a God-shaped hole in our lives, said Augustine centuries ago. All human beings have a God-shaped hole deep within themselves. and our hearts are restless until we find rest in God. And when God suddenly appears out of the woodwork of our lives, He fills us with overpowering light and glory. One December 2013, the table of the Good Shepherd is once again prepared. It makes visible a touchable image of the Lord coming to us with the assurance of acceptance, assurance of love, an assurance of forgiveness. Come, people of God, see, smell, taste, share the light in our midst. Even today, this very day. Amen.